Bill Hybels is a good friend of mine. He's the senior pastor at Willow Creek Community Church. He travels all over the world. And in traveling all over the world, he meets with groups of pastors, and I've been in those meetings with him, and he usually just says, "What do you want to talk about?" And he establishes a brief agenda, and then we go at it for usually about an hour and a half or so. And he got concerned a few years back, because wherever he went and wherever he had these meetings, he was hearing the same things over and over and over again. And so he writes in his book, Simplify, "I hear the same words repeated over and over: exhausted, overwhelmed, overscheduled, anxious, isolated, dissatisfied. It's a bipartisan issue, young and old, rich and poor, professionals and parents, women and men, Republicans and Democrats. And it's a global issue. I've heard these words in English and in countless foreign languages. Resentment, ever feel it?" He writes, "I do. Another word I hear frequently is irritated. Some of us are easily irritated when we get depleted. Something minor goes wrong and it sets us off, all out of proportion. We snap at our spouse, we lose our temper at work, we kick the dog. Some of us withdraw and become passive. Some of us isolate and become loners. Some of us overeat, overdrink, overmedicate. Some of us overwork. I feel horrible admitting it, but overwork is my approach," he writes. "My colleagues know it's true. When I'm depleted, I put my shoulder to the wheel and work like a mad banshee, pushing myself and everyone around me mercilessly." And so he felt compelled to write a book that many of you have read and others of you have been in a study group with. It's called Simplify, and the contents are simply amazing. From exhausted to energized, from overscheduled to organized, from overwhelmed to in control, from restless to fulfilled, from wounded to whole, from anxious to peaceful, from isolated to connected, from drifting to focused, from stuck to moving on, from meaningless to satisfied. You see, the contents depict the title of this series, Something More. Everybody wants something more. We're looking at your life from every angle. And today, look at some specifics. I kind of call a message like this a meat and potatoes message. It's like what we really need to kind of keep moving along and getting the right answers to the right questions. So if you're here for something more, I'm here for something more. I'd like us to do something more together this morning. We'll begin with Ephesians. I call this message Grab the Reins, but it's so much more than that. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm reading from the King James Version because there's a specific word that's literally translated out of the New Testament very clearly in the King James, and I'll tell you when we get there. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Did you hear how many times the name of Jesus was mentioned on Friday during the ceremony, during the inauguration? So many times his name was there. Hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Fools walk aimlessly. Fools can go this way or that way. Fools can not even pay attention and just get blown by the winds of change. They have maybe an idea, but it doesn't quite ever get them to the right place, which is why Scripture says, walk circumspectly. Be aware of everything. Know exactly what's happening around you. Know that you're setting your course as a wise sailor. Know that you're setting your course as a person with wisdom and understanding that you must get from here to there. You must be undeterred. Whatever obstacles may be in the way, you must move judiciously and with courage to get to the right place as a wise person. And then here's that word that I was looking for. Redeeming. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Has there ever been more of a time in history when we needed to hear that word from Scripture? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. To redeem means to take something and use it for God's honor and glory. It means to see what others don't see and to do something good about it. It means to feel what others don't feel and to know that it's up to you maybe to step into the moment, to make the shift, to make something good come out of something that could so easily be going wrong. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Simple question then, meat and potatoes question. How are you redeeming the time of your life? What are you doing redemptively in your day tomorrow? What are you doing redemptively in your schedule this week? Which brings me to a question Hybels asks in Simplify. What would your schedule look like if God were in charge of it? What would your schedule look like if God was in charge of it? How would it be different? As you look at it, as you hit that little schedule app thing and it starts to pop up, things start to populate time slots. What if God was in charge of that appointment tomorrow? What if God was in charge of that meeting tomorrow? What if God was in charge of that time that you're planning that project tomorrow? What if God is in charge of everything tomorrow? Every hour, every moment. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. See, you redeem the time in some ways by plugging the holes in your bucket. Everybody wants a full bucket. Everybody wants the bucket to be overflowing and to be good. And you want to have a life that's exciting, like that song that Troy was singing about today. You redeem the time, however, by plugging the holes in your bucket. These holes are keeping your bucket from being full. It's keeping you from redeeming the time. You redeem the time by letting a particular process, it's a process that I call pruning, that John talks about in John 15, pruning. You let pruning do its work. If you don't decide on life, life will decide on you. If you don't adapt to control circumstances, circumstances will run your life. But God wants to be in that. God wants something more for you and for me and for us. So let's take a look at the two ways that he works. John 15. And we're just doing verses 1 through 4. We're very used to verse 5. Verse 5 is the verse that we began the church on. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 5 anchors everything that we do, bringing faith and life together. But we're just going to look at verses 1 to 4 because so often we fly over this very important work that God does. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. In the King James, abide in me and I will abide with you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. But there's two ways that jump out here, two ways that we can move by too fast and miss their impact upon our lives, two meat and potato impacts for us to stop and to look at, the two ways that God often works in our lives. He cuts and he prunes. He cuts and he prunes. You see, your bucket has holes. And there are two big kinds of holes. And it's in God's work of cutting and pruning that he helps us to patch these up. But the cutting and pruning sometimes become challenges. The two big kinds of holes that I see, if you're like me and most people, you have holes that have to do with you, and you have holes that have to do with family. This could be either the family that you grew up in or the family that you live in right now. And when I look at these holes that have to do with you and that have to do with family, I'm going to talk about two on either side. Two that have to do with you and two that have to do with family. The two that have to do with you are, first of all, self-awareness. Self-awareness. And self-awareness is something that I think a lot of us take for granted. We say, well, I know who I am, and I know what I do, and I know what I'm good at, maybe what I'm not so good at, and I'm kind of self-aware. But self-awareness never becomes complete. You could have a big hole in your bucket in the self-awareness area and not even realize that you're draining out all the time. The way to let God do some of the cutting and pruning work that has to be done here is by letting someone talk to you about your self-awareness, letting somebody say things to you that you might not even be able to think about yourself. We just did this with our staff. We took a survey called the Best Christian Workplaces Survey, and we wanted to get a big wide-angle view of who we are as a staff. We had 15 staff members take this survey, and there weren't that many questions. So imagine my shock when we get a 60-page detailed report. 60 pages of, I mean, it went deep. Two of the pages were very, very helpful in a quick snapshot kind of way. One page was 10 things that you're doing well that you should keep doing well. The other page was 10 things that you're not doing well that you need to fix or stop doing. And which page would you like to have today? So now we have a challenge. Now we've got self-awareness. We have 60 pages of self-awareness, and we have to look at it, we have to think about it, we have to pray about it, we have to talk about it, we have to strategize about it, because the work of plugging our bucket is right there, and God wants to do some cutting. That's that one page. Gotta stop doing some of this stuff. And God wants to do some pruning. That's that other page. And here's the deal. You got those two pages in your life too. You just might not know what's on them right now, but you start talking to some of the people around you, saying things like, tell me a good area of my life where maybe I could get better. What do you think that might be? Watch out. Somebody will tell you. Somebody sitting right next to you right now wants to tell you. Or you say, take a look at my life. What's something in my life right now? It's like a big hole in my bucket, you know, my faith and my life are just draining out. Can you put a name on it? Help me to see what that might be. Just tell me how that works in my relationship with you. And somebody's going to tell you. And you're going to get self-awareness because God is in the business of making you self-aware for his honor and glory. Some cutting, some pruning, more self-awareness. Another aspect of the you is emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence has been talked about a lot for the last 20, 30 years. It was kind of discovered in a way by Daniel Goleman, who wrote a book about it. And it's a fascinating concept. We'll just look at it briefly. It's you are aware of things that other people aren't aware of. You could be in the same room with people. Or you are feeling something that other people aren't feeling. You're in the same room with these people. But there's a sensitivity that you have, and if you engage the sensitivity with love, with patience, with tough love, with a sense of what God's trying to do, your emotional intelligence can change a staff, it can change a business, can change a meeting at any kind of level, an educational level, a political level, a social level. So emotional intelligence is really important. You don't want that draining out of your life and not being aware of it. And so thinking about, what am I feeling right now? One person put it this way to me a long time ago. Simple little formula, works really well all the time. Keep it in your back pocket. Say what you see, say how you feel. You can sort out the rest later. Say what you see, say how you feel. And from there, the fabric of emotional intelligence starts to get knit into a larger fabric of a group's life, a person's life. And these are two ways that we can begin to let God do the cutting and the pruning. We can start plugging these holes because our bucket's running out. And it's no fun to be running around with not much going on in your bucket that's called your life. Now, the other side is sometimes very difficult to look at. It has to do with family. And I just want to talk about two things that I see very often with families. And I've seen some of this stuff in my own family. So this is not a judgment in any way. It's just we kind of have to look at this. Your bucket's kind of draining out because of these two family things. Revolving door family issues. Revolving door family issues is you just keep saying the same things all the time. The same things happen all the time. You know, a time and a times time ago, I was helping a person start a whole new life. And she was a single parent, young daughter, and family was just not good. Revolving door family issues from the moment you get up in the morning to the moment you go to bed at night. No peace, no hope. Just very, very difficult situation. And she had a chance to start a new life in the Midwest. And what my role was in this was to help her get there, to get the start. So we engage, we get everything lined up, get her there. New life begins. A whole new thing has an opportunity to start. A couple weeks later, I get a call. I'm back. It was too hard. I couldn't do it. I'm back in the same mess. It's horrible. It's awful. You know what I said? Well, the only option we have here is to get you back to the Midwest. Because it's going to take some time to adjust, and it's going to take, you know, some patience to work through some of the issues to get connected out there. But you tell me when you're ready to go back. And I got a message that said, okay, I'll tell you as soon as I can pull it off to be able to go back. See, these revolving door family issues don't end until you end them. They don't stop until you stop them. They seem to have a life of their own. They seem to have sometimes hooks in you that can turn you this way and turn you that way. But that's all a lie. That's just smoke and mirrors. You have choices. And God might be saying, I need to cut you back here, and I need to prune you back here, because these family revolving door issues aren't going to get you to the place that I have designed for you, the places that are going to make your life shine in the world, the places that are going to make you everything that I have designed you to be. And whoever you have to talk to about this, if you have to talk to a counselor about this, if you have to talk to a pastor about this, if you have to go to a good friend who loves you no matter what and talk to that person about this, you have to let them help God cut some stuff off. You have to let them help God prune some things back. Otherwise, you'll be in a revolving door family issue for the rest of your life. And then this one, and I've seen this so often, And I saw it in my own life in my younger years. Revolving slate payment issues. Revolving slate payment issues are just so difficult because you're not even aware of it, I think, in the beginning. It's when, as a child, you're due love and grace and nurture to the highest level. Children deserve the best, and they deserve enormous amounts of love, enormous infusions of support, enormous educational infusions so that they know exactly who they are and what they're supposed to do and their place in the world, so they always know that they have a place to be loved and accepted and forgiven. In Proverbs 22:6, there's that great verse, train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in the way she should go. And that word train in ancient Hebrew means to pour out enormous amounts of love, to draw into ever-increasing intimacy. And when children don't get that, it creates this vacuum. And for the rest of their lives, they get to be adolescents, they get to be young adults, they get to be 30, 40, and they keep presenting this bill that says, you have to love me. You have to fix me. You have to take care of me. They present it to all the wrong people. They even try to present it sometimes to their spouses. That's not the job of the spouse. You have to now get that done in a new way. If it didn't come, if you have this revolving slate payment issue where it didn't come from your family, it didn't come from your parents or your grandparents, and you know it can only come from God, then you have to let God do that in your life. You have to let God cut out some of the stuff, the unrealistic expectations. You have to let God prune back some of the stuff, the things that you want because of selfishness and under a guise of spirituality. And you have to let God do that work. And you have to let others be honest with you about, you can't have me be everything for you, because you have to own that yourself. And these are the ways that oftentimes these buckets that we have are just leaking and leaking and leaking because of self-awareness issues, emotional intelligence issues, revolving door family issues, and revolving slate payment issues. But God is always using wisdom, prayer, discipline, and grace to cut and prune, to cut and prune. And the normative way for that to happen is in community. It's why we have women's ministry and men's ministry. It's why we have these life groups. It's why we have classes, faith and life classes in between services. It's why you have every opportunity you can to get connected with others. So there's a place for the cutting and pruning to take place. There's a place to be everything that you want to be something more. God wants you to be something more. It all happens in community, and it's your responsibility to figure out a way to plug the holes, because it's your life. God will help you through the wisdom, the prayer, the discipline, and the grace, but he expects you to be all in for all the work you have to do. So I'm going to give you a little meat and potatoes three-part strategy. It's not like the most amazing strategy in the world. It's just meat and potatoes, basic, put it in your back pocket strategy. First, get God's word into your life, and get it into your life on a regular basis. It's so easy to come into a church, a spiritual environment, and think, well, that's enough. It's not enough. This is part of being enough, but this morning is not enough. Get God's word into your life on a regular basis. Did you hear when the rabbi read on Friday from Psalm 137 and from Psalm 15? It created a moment of gravitas. It created this moment. You were hearing the word of God proclaimed on an international stage, ancient words from the psalmist. And it grabs the moment, and it turns the moment, and it changes the moment. It has the power to change the human heart. One way that's really simple to do this, meat and potatoes, you can get the YouVersion of the Bible. It's a simple app. There it is on my phone, right next to MajorLeagueBaseball.com. This is like so easy. Just go YouVersion Bible. That little icon pops up. It gives you a verse for every day. It gives you Bible study plans. It gives you reading plans. It's all right there at the touch of a little app, and it helps you get through every day, because we don't get through anything without God's word informing all the details of our lives. Number two, get wisdom into your life. get wisdom into your life. One of the places that I get wisdom into my life, I'm going to go back to my phone. I have the app for the Daily Dr. Cloud. And so every day I get this little message from Dr. Henry Cloud. I've talked to you about this before. All you have to do is sign up. It's free. And you get this little pithy nugget of wisdom that 9 times out of 10 just nails it for what you need to get through the day. It tells you about a relational conundrum that you're stuck in. It tells you about a business issue that you're kind of backed up against a wall with. It gives you a perspective that you don't have because of maybe a family issue that's keeping you blind. Get God's word into your life. Get wisdom into your life. And finally, meat and potatoes, number 3, you're going to get discipline into your life. Now, if you haven't laughed yet this morning, you're going to laugh right now. Get discipline into your life. So, okay, it's been 3 years and 3 months. I hate it. I don't want to go. Everything within me says, no, I don't want to do this anymore. But I can't stop because of this word discipline. And what happens is that the more I do this, and I am not the world's greatest gym guy. I'm not saying that I am. You know, I'm like on the lower tier of people that do the gym. But I'm doing it, and it's a discipline in my life because it makes me a better person. It makes me a better pastor. It makes me a better servant of Jesus Christ. And so you got to get discipline into your life in some way. You've got to get wisdom into your life in some way. Regular, moment by moment, day by day. You've got to get God's word into your life, moment by moment, day by day. It says in Hebrews 12:11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And when God is cutting you back, and when God is pruning you back, he's always thinking about afterwards and what's going to come out of it and the yield that is going to come. Ephesians 5:1 from the Message, going back to it. Watch what God does and then you do it. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. So I call this part of the message, just prune it. And these are questions that are in a book called Necessary Endings. Are you in an emotional state right now that is not sustainable? What has to be cut? What has to be pruned? Are you in a physical state right now that is not sustainable? Are you in a relational state right now that is not sustainable? Are you in a spiritual state right now that is not sustainable because you're on cruise control? Are you in a financial state right now that is not sustainable? Jay Williams was a 3-time NCAA Duke All-American. He was the number 2 pick in the NBA draft. He was supposed to be the next Michael Jordan for the Chicago Bulls. He was making, every other week his check came in, he was making $163,113.43 per week. Per every other week, every 2 weeks, $163,113.43. And he threw it all away because he couldn't be disciplined. Let me shift gears. Let me take you back to my picture with Sully Sullenberger. We're going to have a little fun here. Hey, what do you think I'm saying? Okay, A, am I saying, can me and you and Hanks have lunch next week? Am I saying, B, can you get me a buddy pass? Maybe we'll go to spring training, see the Yankees. C, I'll give you $5 for a good quote I can use Sunday. Now, he gave me some good quotes. I didn't have to give him $5. But, you know, it was amazing to talk to a guy, to listen to a guy who spoke at the Norfolk Forum at Chrysler Hall. It was amazing to listen to a guy who lived his whole life with a discipline a discipline that ordered him and grounded him and gave him everything he needed for all the days of his life and then ultimately for this one day. He writes in his book, Highest Duty, "I'm a man of routine, and there's a precision to my life that leaves Lori rolling her eyes sometimes. She says I'm very controlled and regimented, and though she believes that is part of what makes me a good pilot, it also makes me hard to live with on occasion. Lori knows other pilot spouses who describe them the same way. Like me, they'll come home after days away and try to take charge, annoying loved ones by reorganizing the dishes in the dishwasher, finding a more efficient way to stack everything. I guess the flying culture, all our training, is what makes us so organized. Or as Lori suspects, maybe there's a certain type of personality attracted to the profession. In any case, I suppose I'm guilty as charged. But my exacting approach to things, they serve me well in a lot of ways." And it did serve him well on January the 15th, 2009. He said, "I think it started before I was born, a lifelong love of learning, reading, and striving for excellence was expected." He says, "In any endeavor, once our plan meets reality, we must adapt." And I loved when he put it that way, because very disciplined man, very, very patterned man, and plans out everything. But he says, when your plan meets reality, we must adapt. And that's also what God is doing with his plan. He's adapting you for the future by cutting you back. He's adapting you for the future by pruning an area of your life so you can be even more fruitful. He said, "Just good enough isn't." Just good enough isn't. Whether you're in business or you're in the church in a ministry or you're on a playing field or you're coaching or you're an athlete, just good enough isn't. We take a team of experts and teach them how to become an expert team. How did the plane end up in the river? He trained for it his whole life. He trained for it his whole life. On January the 15th, 2009, the day of Flight 1549, the snow around LaGuardia had stopped earlier in the morning. It was cold and clear with scattered clouds. Winds were out of the north, so we prepared to take off toward the north. The takeoff portion of the flight was now complete, and we were transitioning to the climb portion of the flight by retracting the flaps. The flaps were needed for takeoff, but for our climb would only produce unnecessary drag. The airplane was in a clean configuration with landing gear and flaps retracted, and we began our acceleration to 250 knots. We continued climbing and accelerating. That incredible New York skyline was coming into view. Everything so far was completely routine. Everything was completely routine until it wasn't. And then everything was dependent on a man who had discipline and training in his life for the entirety of his career to do the right things and think the right things and feel the right things. He said, three thoughts occurred, and you can apply these thoughts to your life today, I'm sure. This can't be happening. This doesn't happen to me. Unlike all those other flights, this one would not end on a runway. And I was okay with that if I could solve the problems. And every day, you might have a plan, but you might not be able to land on a runway. And you have to be okay if you and God are solving the problems. He said, I forced calm on myself. He said, we never trained for this. I knew because of the time pressure and workload, I did not have time to do everything I needed to do. I chose to do the highest priority items and to do them very well. And that's what God is doing with us in the process of something more and helping us with our lives from every angle. He's helping us always to choose the highest priority items. Items that have to do with love and grace and forgiveness and community and outreach and care and mission and compassion. And he's cutting us back, or he's pruning us so that we will do them very, very well. Sully Sullenberger ended his talk saying, at the end of your life, there's going to be a question. Did I make a difference? He replied, I hope your answer is yes. I hope your answer is yes. It can be yes if you let God do his work of cutting you back where you have to be cut back, of pruning you back where you can be more fruitful. If you let him help you with the big leaks in the bucket, the leaks that are draining you of life and frustrating you and making you irrelevant some days, and you're just going through the motions. He cuts, he prunes, your bucket has holes. Get God's word on a regular basis into your life. Get wisdom on a regular basis into your life. Get discipline on a regular basis into your life. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. What would your schedule look like if God was totally in charge of it? And so I finished last night, and I was just ready to go home and ready to be done and ready to head out to get in my car. And I got stopped with this sense of there's one more thing. There's one more thing. And I sat down, and God wanted to write a letter to you. Dear friends, I'm here for you in two ways. While you struggle with bucket holes from unharnessed wisdom, and when you struggle with being stuck in misaligned motives, I will do what I do best. I will cut and I will prune. Cutting is more painful because there must be an abrupt ending to your shallow or drama-addicted behavior. You are usually tied up here in what has seemed normal, but only because you haven't had the courage to change. In this case, I will sever the thinking patterns that always leave you exhausted, angry, or hopeless. I may do this circumstantially or by sending someone to direct your next steps. When you feel adrift and needing something to grab for, that's what signals the cut. Trusting me in that moment and praying through it with a good friend is all you need do. My grace is sufficient. It is always good to navigate the next steps with infusions of wisdom. Find your wise person who knows me and my word. Stay the course toward righteousness. You will always see that light shining on the horizon. On days that appear dark, look for the light of my spirit in your heart to be your comfort. Pruning is difficult but easier for you. I will cut back a strength so you may be stronger. I will cut back a vision to keep you better focused. I will cut back a relational quirk to grow you into maturity. I will cut back a false security to establish you on my heart. The pruning will be regular throughout your lifetime. There's not a season in which I will not prune you for my honor and glory. In humility, receive the touch of my hand. Know that it is to mark you for the purpose of love's healing blessing upon your days for relational and spiritual integrity. In discipline, you will find joy and peace. In redeeming the time, we will change your world. Loving you always, God. Dear Heavenly Father, we just humbly give our lives to you. Father, we've got holes in our buckets. Father, we need your cutting back. We need your pruning. We need you to end some things in us that we just don't seem to be able to end. And so, Father, allow us to want something more because you want something more for us. And allow us to do everything that we can be responsible to do as you place your holy hands upon our lives. Father, let us say what we see and say what we feel, and let you take us on a journey that changes the world. We give our lives to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.